Well, Christ and God were on the same wavelength. They thought alike. They were together from the creation. Christ was the creator. In a good marriage, the couple grow to know each other deeply. They know each other's minds. They almost can answer something for the other person because they know how they think, how they respond to various situations. In Philippians 2:5, Paul wrote, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And Mr. Mann talked along the same lines as what I am today. A lot of overlap. We hadn't talked about our subjects. It's amazing how much sometimes God inspires the speakers on the same day to think along the same lines and develop their sermons. Is this true of you and me? Do we have that mind of Christ? Well, we should be continually growing in the mind of Christ. This test over this last 3 weeks has shown me I have still a long ways to go. Still have a long ways to go to always think, even of those that may be what I call difficult people, and to still respond in love, even of those that may be difficult. The entire Bible, from beginning to end, reveals the mind and character of God the Father and Jesus Christ. But today, I want to look at just a few of the attributes of the mind of Christ that Paul wrote about in Philippians 2, along with carnal attitudes that conflict with the mind of Christ. And this will be somewhat of a word study, looking at some of the Greek words and where they're used elsewhere in Scripture. My title is Christ's Mind in You. Turn to Philippians 2, and you might just mark Philippians 2 because that will be where we'll be going back to that, reading segments of it. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And Mr. Mann talked about some other scriptures along those lines about being like-minded. That same love is that word agape, used in 1 Corinthians 13, summed up in God's commandments, obedience to God's commandments, obedience for God, and love for God in the royal law, that love for our fellow man, regardless. John 14:15, if you want to turn there, if you'll turn there, John 14, verse 15. It's read every year during the Passover service. Christ said to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then the royal law, we've studied this in the recent Bible study on James. James 2, verse 8 says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well." Of course, that's from Leviticus 19:18. And then in Philippians 2, it spoke about this one accord. This is not an advertisement for Honda. But that comes from two Greek words in Strong's, are G4862 and G5590. Combined, it's called sympsychos. Sympsychos. It's the only place in the New Testament that this word is used. And it means to be co-spirited, that is, similar in sentiment, to be on that same wavelength. It speaks also of one mind. It speaks of being harmonious and working together, just as God and Jesus Christ have always worked together in fulfilling his plan. Another characteristic of Christ is he was unselfish and humble. Let's look at go back to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Do not be filled with pride and look down on everyone else. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." This is the word selfish ambition in these verses. Is the King James Version calls it strife. It comes from the word aretheia, Strong's G2052. Vine's Dictionary says it denotes ambition, self-seeking, rivalry, party-making, a hireling or seeking followers, or factions. Just wanted to look at four examples of where this Greek word is used. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12:20. 2 Corinthians 12:20. "For I fear lest, when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whispering, conceits, and tumults." So right in the middle of all of those, and that all kind of fits in with selfish ambition. Someone trying to create a faction of their own. And Paul struggled with this in the churches that he had started in Asia Minor, that these factions would begin to get started through selfish ambition by some of the leadership. Another place is in Philippians, back to Philippians, Philippians 1:16. "The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincere, supposing to add affliction to my chains." Again, those that were opposed in leadership in the church, but were opposing what Paul had taught while he was there. In Galatians 5:20, the fruits of the flesh. Again, we'll just look at that one verse. Galatians 5:20 says, right in the midst of all of the works of the flesh, adultery, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Again, that laundry list of the fruits of the flesh. And then James 3:14-16. James 3:14. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." And in verse 16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So here, Christ did not have that type of mind. Christ was not trying to create a following in opposition to God. He was fulfilling his purpose when he came to this earth. He was doing what was planned for him from the beginning. And on to that word about conceit. The King James Version calls it vainglory. And again, this is the only place that this particular word is used. The Greek word is used. In the dictionary definition, just a regular dictionary, is excessive or groundless vanity, also vain pomp or boastfulness. The synonym for that is pride. It's a prideful person. Again, Christ was not filled with conceit. Instead, we're to have lowliness of mind, which is just another word for humble. And especially as we prepare for the Passover, it's good to fast, to examine ourselves, to be humbled as we get ready to take the Passover. realize our total dependence on God. So then Paul went on down in Philippians 2, verse 5, to talk about that mind of Christ and how it was exhibited in Christ and how he acted. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." So, in verse 6 there, he says he was in the form of God, equal with God, even though he had been at a very glorious position, the right hand of the Father, and yet he had given up all of that to come down here, to start out as a baby, and to go through all of the stages of life to become the Savior of the world. Verse 7 says he was made of no reputation. He came from a working class family. His father was a carpenter. And then he was also exhibited being like a bondservant. Again, in human hierarchy, bondservant was one of the lowest in society, status-wise. But he took on that form so that he didn't have a place to lay his head. He was transient. And then he went from being God to being in the likeness of man. He showed his willingness to be humble. In order to serve us. And verse 8 says, "He came as a man and in humility was obedient to death on the cross or stake." Vine's dictionary says this Greek word refers to an upright pole or stake. In preparation for this, I listened to a couple of sermons on the mind of Christ. One of them was by Chuck Smith, who's a minister to the Caribbean churches. And he gave a kind of an interesting description of, or thought process on how Christ's mind matured. You know, he came as a little baby. You know, we think, well, was he perfect? Did he have the terrible twos? Did he ever throw a tantrum? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but... And then all through his what we would call elementary school. First evidence, though, he had grown to a tremendous amount of understanding of who he was by age 12. You know, he was in the temple taking care of his father's business, he told his parents, when they lost track of him. When did he begin to understand Isaiah 53 and that he was going to fulfill that, all that terrible punishment? So we'll go on down to Philippians 2, verse 12. And Paul gives instructions to the church, to us. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." You know, this verse 12 means with fear and trembling is to take our calling seriously. It's not something like a one-time thing that, you know, you're say, okay, I repent, and you're baptized, and then you just go back to living in the world. I see a lot of people that have done that over the years. It's not a true commitment to change, but some, well, in most Protestant churches, I'll get to go to heaven because I was baptized, and that's as far as their commitment goes. Or I was sprinkled as a baby, and so, you know what, that's all, that spiritual stuff's already all taken care of. I don't have to worry about it for any more of the rest of my life. But we know that it's something that we have to take seriously. Verse 14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. That's a big command, because we're human. We sometimes complain. I've been complaining a lot the last 3 weeks about some of this running around I've had to do to help this man out. I should have done it willingly, but sometimes I grumbled and complained. So I'm not even blood relative of him. Neither is my wife, but we're all he has. And so it's difficult. Vine's dictionary on complaining says, in the sense of secret debate, more privately than public. All those little conversations you have going on in your head sometimes that, you know, you're complaining internally. Maybe you're not even bringing it out to anybody else. I'm going to look at a few verses where that word is used. Same Greek word. John 7. Verse 12. And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. So again, back to verse 11, is talking about the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining, the same word, much complaining. There's kind of whispering back and forth among themselves. Who is this guy? Some believed he was good. Some thought he was evil, and that he was a deceiver. Another place is in Acts 6, verse 1. Acts 6, verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, in some places, in some situations, this was probably a good thing to complain about. And it led to the church leadership becoming aware there was an issue. So, you know, there's a right way to do complaining. But the complaining should be brought to somebody who can do something about it, rather than just sharing it among ourselves or whatever, where we really don't have the ability to bring change about. But in this case, it did end to, with a good result. And then in 1 Peter 4, verse 9, talks about hospitality. Maybe Mr. Mann covered another verse regarding hospitality. It says, 1 Peter 4, 9, says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You know, that's, again, sometimes we can put on a happy face, but inwardly we may be grumbling, and that's not the type of attitude we have. Again, we should pray for God, pray for help for God's Spirit to not have that attitude. I remember years ago when I was a boy growing up, I grew up on a farm, and my dad had the bad habit of somebody come by the house 11 o'clock or, and, well, come on in and have dinner with us. We call lunch dinner when I was in the country. And my mom would find somehow a way to make the chicken go a little farther or whatever we was having. But after they left, she would grumble. You shouldn't have brought that. I wasn't ready for that many people, you know, to eat today. So I've seen that firsthand, the grumbling. Back to the other word, without complaining and disputing. Vine's dictionary says this is inward reasoning and opinion, deliberating, or questioning. And when it goes public, can turn into disputing and arguing. Luke 24, let's turn there, 36 through 39. Luke 24. Verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart?" Why do doubts arise in your heart? Again, this word doubt comes from the same word, this disputing, kind of an internal disputing. In 1 Timothy 2:8, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. And 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:8. "I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting." Again, that same word can also be disputing. It's also translated as thought in 9 verses. And we won't turn to all those. Matthew 15:19 and Mark 7:21 talk about the heart equals evil thoughts. Luke 2:35 about thoughts being revealed. Luke 5:22 and Luke 6:8 that Christ perceived thoughts. He knew their thoughts. And also in Luke 9:46 and 47. So Christ had that ability to read people's thoughts, to know what was really going on in their mind, that inward disputing and doubting. And then 1 Corinthians 3:20 talks about the vain thoughts of the wise. And James 2:2-4 talks about evil thoughts and respect of persons. Let's turn to that one, James 2:2-4. James 2:2. "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Again, showing preference to one person over another according to the way they're dressed, to their status. It's easy to do, but it's something that we should strive not to. Mr. Mann brought out, we should have love for all of mankind, all created in God's image. And this word can also refer to debating. Just, you know, a lot of, basically, in politicians love to debate. And then on down to Philippians 2:15 shows the results. It says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And let's hope that we do shine as lights. Let's go. The word blameless means without fault. Means without fault. As we heard in the sermon last week, doesn't mean necessarily perfect. It's... My NIV study Bible had this comment on it. It said, "Not absolute sinless perfection, but wholehearted unmixed devotion to doing God's will." So that's what blameless. We are to become blameless. And then harmless is from Strong's G185, Kyrios, and Vine's Dictionary says this is a metaphor for guileless or sincere. Mr. Mann had already read this. We won't turn there. Matthew 10:16 talked about being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, we can't go out there totally naive about the evil in the world. We do have to be wise and use wisdom. You sometimes see people who will try to help the down and out, and they get harmed because they don't use wisdom of how to interact with that population. And in Romans 16:19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Simple concerning evil. Innocent. You know, we live in a world where there's an awful lot of evil, whether it's in our entertainment industry, in the society around us. But we sometimes know too much about that. You know, I think, again, growing up out in a rural area on the farm, there was an awful lot of evil in the world I didn't know about. And I was probably an adult before I really learned about some of the things that go on in society. There were some words in the Bible describing sins. I didn't know what those sins were about until I was grown. I was innocent. I wish I could have stayed that way. And then on down to Philippians 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul had, as I mentioned earlier, he had struggles finding the right leadership. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. So here he was disappointed. Only Timothy, young Timothy, he could really depend on to do things in the way that he wanted it done. And then he describes some of the others in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Some in the church did not always have, in those early churches, did not always have right intention. Well, in conclusion, how close are you to having the mind of Christ? It's something to think about as we draw near to partaking of the Passover. And, you know, the Beatitudes that Mr. Mann read a part of, that's a good area to study because that really goes deeper, much deeper into the mind of Christ than I have time today. If we were to measure ourselves on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 meaning the least and 10 the most, where would you and I stand in regard to like-minded with Christ and those that have been placed in authority in the church? Are we always disputing, at odds? Or would we be closer to a 10? Unselfish and humble. Again, that's hard sometimes to see in ourselves. My wife reminds me sometimes, you're not as humble as you think you are. Blameless and harmless. Again, how well would we measure up? Complaining, disputing and doubting. Conceited and proud, seeking your own following. Well, this review of Philippians 2, or this first half really of Philippians 2, has made me aware of some low ratings that I still need to grow in, still need to overcome, still need to repent, and some too high ratings on the negative points, on the complaining, the disputing. So I have work to do. How about you?